Father, I bless you. Thank you for Crystal. I thank you for all the work that she did, the preparation in, what's that called, Sunday school or?
Sunday morning.
Yeah, I wash everything off of you, whatever has happened then, whatever happened in coordinating everything. You did a great job. I just pray right now, just fresh oil to be upon you, dear sister. God loves you. I declare and decree you share from your heart what God has given to you. I pray that it would go forth with words that would hear and receive. I pray and declare that, I said it earlier, I'll say it again, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in you, Crystal. Preach, girl, from your heart in Jesus' name with fire and might.
Hallelujah. Good morning. It has been a good morning, hasn't it? I feel full already. And there's a word this morning as we head into the Lenten season. Although we are not a church that formally follows a liturgical year, we are into the season of Lent. And it is a season of reflection, a season to prepare our hearts that when we hear the story of the crucifixion and the passion of Christ, we respond to it at a higher level than we ever have before. That's my prayer. I hope it's yours. So this morning I want to talk about the scandal of the cross. Can we turn a light off? I may be a little dark here with my black and white images this morning. Oh, is it? It's a bulb situation. Okay. If we conducted an experiment as a roving reporter and went out on any given random street and approached someone to ask what they thought the hottest news story, either of the year or right now, was, what kind of an answer do you think we might get? Well, they might recount some quietly positive, significant political triumph, scientific or medical discovery, breakthrough legal precedent. What is much more likely, though, is that they would recount the current hot-off-the-tweet Hollywood celebrity piece of outrageous behavior, Washington sex scandal, another one, or the newest Wall Street scam and fall of yet another trusted CEO of a large corporation. They might hearken back to some of not the latest but the largest scandals. And in our day, we are seeing a massive, it's a God thing, people, exposure of deep levels of corruption. Things that have been going on a long time unchecked have come to fruition and fullness and judgment. We see it in everything that's going on in the UK with the former Prince Andrew. The sex scandals and the large system of human trafficking that is being exposed, the Epstein files, of which you cannot turn on the news without hearing the latest thing on that. P. Diddy, it's all part of the same situation that God is bringing to the light. It's a scandal. And it involves a lot of people who've been hiding in the shadows for a long time. And consequently, the chasing of news that is gossip and scandal-based has become ridiculously lucrative. Apparently, we've developed a voracious appetite for the pain, suffering, humiliation, misfortune, and innate sinfulness of others. We've learned to watch it on the big screen with full surround sound. The prince of the power of the air is having an absolute heyday with the power of the media. Gossip is hot. Scandal, it seems, is king. I, too, am going to talk about a scandal this morning. However, I'm going to talk about a much different variety. I'm speaking of the scandal that should be the hallmark of every Christian life. A scandal so powerful, so distinctive, so consuming that it fully and finally separates us from the world. It involved so large a group of people, so explosive an issue. It had such indelibly intense effect across all fronts that it literally tore a hole in the fabric of time, of history itself. I'm speaking, of course, of the scandal of the cross. Galatians 5:11. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Well, Paul identifies a key component of the cross in this sentence here. It's the word offense. And it is the Greek word skandalon, from which we get scandal. It means a trap spring, like a bait set on the ground to catch birds, a stumbling block, an impediment, a cause of ruin, offense, destruction, misery, or falling away. That which incites a feeling of repugnance, indignation, offense, pain, or shock. Scandal, technical definition, modern. A snare laid for an enemy, a stumbling block, offense caused or experienced, reproach or reprobation called forth by what is regarded as wrong, criminal, heinous, flagrant, opprobrium, or disgrace. That is scandal. We are seeing that the cross is prophesied back in Isaiah 8, verses 13, 14. The Lord of hosts, him shall you hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Israel. So the scandal of the cross was long prophesied in Isaiah 8, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. The very nature and mission of the Messiah was forecast to be highly controversial. And finally, in that denouement of the cross, thoroughly offensive. According to the wisdom of God, the cross was ordained for Jesus from the very beginning to bear the sin of man upon himself. He did not encounter the opposition, the criticism, the hatred he did because somehow he missed the mark. No. On the contrary, according to these Old Testament references, he hit the bullseye. Exactly, thoroughly, entirely, perfectly. So as we study Jesus and the cross this morning, we're going to look at a lot of scripture, of course. But let's just jump right in to the heart of the crucifixion in the Gospels. It's John 19. And I'm jumping around a little bit for those who are following in your Bible. And he, Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, I'm jumping to 21, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said, therefore, among themselves, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. As we look at the story from John's perspective, we see again that this is the very center, the very core of the gospel. All Jesus claims about himself, all his promises, were validated by the suffering of the cross. Upon the cross, he drew his last breath and culminated his fleshly ministry. And as he hung on the cross, it was so astonishing, so offensive, so wrong to the religious mind that even his own disciples, his own family, could not stand with him in that moment. In contrast to the crowds that flocked around him when he was preaching and teaching, there were only a handful at the foot of the cross. The rest stood at a distance. He was utterly alone, forsaken even by the Father himself. He bore it all once and for all, the weight, the pain, the sin, the despair of mankind. He was and is the Lamb of God, as prophesied. There were certainly other more efficient, cleaner ways to carry out a death sentence. The crucifixion was a Roman instrument, not just of death, but of degradation, of torture. It was a statement of domination, intimidation, and utter cruelty. It was a tool forged to break the body and spirit of a man and of a nation. Twice in this last scripture, it affirms to me that Jesus totally comprehended his task and finished it to the uttermost. The Spirit of God verified the perfect sacrifice by ripping open the veil in the temple, from raising people from the dead out of their graves, and in the final analysis, raising Jesus from the dead. God put the stamp of approval upon the actions of Jesus. So I want to look this morning at the mandate of the cross. What did the cross actually accomplish then and now? Number one, the expiation of our sin, payment of the price of punishment that should be ours for every single time we have flouted God's laws and spit in his face. It's paid for by the blood of Jesus. Colossians 2. Oops, beg your pardon. A little enthusiastic there. Colossians 2:13-15. And you, me, being dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. Having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. What a fabulous summation of a scripture. Come on, nobody's saying it better than Paul. The cross dealt with the legality of the condemnation of man. As was preached this morning in the children's story, You sin, the soul that sins shall die. It will not live in the garden. That legal sentence was canceled. With his own righteousness, he paid for our sins. He blotted out all the accusations, the charges, the doubts, the debts, the failures with his blood. Every single one of our enemies,
hallelujah,
has been taken captive by him. Their power is broken. Their power is broken in the name of Jesus. The cross is a divider and a purifier. Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies shall be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life in me," Jesus, "will lose it. And whoever loses their life, in me for my sake, will find it." Oh, man. There's a summation. He, a divider and a purifier. The cross, as we embrace it in our lives, it's not going to leave us the same as it found us. There's going to be changes. It is a lethally honed instrument of God designed to cut through anything. It's a divider of families, relationships, loyalties, duties. And it exposes the true nature of anything, whether it be from God or from the demonic. The cross exposes enemies. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 24. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." He exposes the enemy. Wow. A religious spirit, the cross is an agent provocateur. It draws out a religious spirit, a world spirit that's looking for dignity and success. The cross is the opposite of it. It draws out and exposes demonic spirits, what is evil, what is wrong. The cross is not interested in fairness or political correctness, though it brings true justice. It is not interested in status or dignity or the saving of face, although it bestows true honor. The cross takes captive every system of humanistic thought and philosophy, reasoning, convention, fashion, tradition, flesh. It doesn't debate, converse, contend, or in any other way engage the argument. It absolutely overshadows and completely nullifies and silences them all. It opposes and deals with every enemy of God. There is no stronghold in the spirit realm or on the earth more powerful than the finished work of Christ. And it will provoke choices that are very costly to us. Philippians 3, 17 to 19. Brethren, together follow my example and observe those who live after the pattern we have set for you. For there are many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, who walk and live as enemies of the cross of Christ, the Anointed One. They are doomed, and their fate is eternal misery, perdition. Their God is their stomach, appetites, and sensuality, and they glory in their shame, siding with earthly things and being of their party. There are all manner of enemies to the kingdom of God. Some are blatant, some are subtle, but the offense of God drives them all out into the open. The cross drives them out so they can be clearly seen for what they are. The cross is the burning bias edge of transformation in my life. Mark 8, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days arise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Then he had called the people to himself with his disciples also. He said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it." Amen. It's the place where we pick up his cross and decide that Christ in us is our hope of glory. And that means embracing the cross that comes with him when he comes to our lives to bring change and set us free. Paul is really good at describing these things. 2 Corinthians 4, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. The scripture gives us incredible insight into what the power of the cross is actually accomplishing in us. It is actively, aggressively seeking out the ways in which our soul, our spirit, are selfish, carnal, hostile to the kingdom of God. It is literally putting them to death in the same way Christ was nailed to the cross. It's real, measurable, a spiritual condition that manifests in a transformed life. The Lord is changing you, and he's probably doing it the fastest in the places that hurt the most right now. That's the cutting edge, where you make the choice every time you get up in the morning. Am I going to walk in the flesh? Am I going to walk in the spirit? Am I going to do this God's way? Am I going to do it my way? That's the flowing lava river of his presence that's changing you. Death is at work in us. This is not simply the natural process of living and growing older, but that feeling of heaviness and disorientation that often comes when our spirit man interfaces with our soul man and we're changed. Transformation. The cross of Christ in our lives is producing the promised results. It may not feel that great at the time, but it's miraculous. It's wonderful. You are carrying, the scripture tells us, because Christ is in you, you are carrying Golgotha. You are carrying in your spirit, because your spirit's one with the spirit of Jesus, Gethsemane. And you're carrying his victory that is going to bring you through whatever your Golgotha, whatever your Gethsemane is right now. He's going to carry you through when you pick up his cross. The cross, when flesh dies, through the cross we embrace the eternal life, not the bios, but the zoe, becomes evident and manifest in us. The cross is the most powerful weapon ever used against the kingdom of darkness. And even today, it is the weapon of unparalleled choice in the hands of God's people against Satan. The motto of the cross is, "Get behind me, Satan." In this, in that, what happens tomorrow, I choose the Lord. It exposes what is of the Lord and what's entirely selfish. Satan hates the cross, of course. It's a constant reminder of his ultimate and continuous defeat. When we carry within ourselves the cross, we enforce Satan's defeat and the victory of Jesus. So let's just talk a little bit about, I'm using the allegorical language of the cross in our lives. The cross, what is it? The cross is the cutting edge. The bias of the strongest and most pervasive spiritual action in my life. Where am I most challenged right now? To believe God. That's the cross I pick up and I carry every day. It's the event horizon where the greatest amount of pain and change are often occurring. It is the death throw of my own existence and the genesis of the kingdom of God emerging in force in me. Taking captive with jealous passion all the petty tyrants that are trying to exalt themselves in my life against Jesus. The cross is the thing that brings scandal, disgrace, contempt, and condemnation into this world of mine that I have so tried desperately to insulate with safety, approval, and ease. It's the measure of how much I am willing to surrender myself and my own agenda to have intimacy with the Lord in the highest degree. Typically, the cross in the life of God's people can fall into a few categories. A difficult circumstance, a condition that vexes, provokes, tests us to the outer limits of our endurance. Could be a trial of poor health, an ongoing weakness, strained, broken relationships, financial burdens, or an entire lack can be some of the ways that the Lord causes our flesh to die. Because what the enemy intends for evil, the Lord will yet turn it for good. He who began a good work is not going to abandon you in the middle of the mess. He's going to bring it to completion. Sometimes it might be an ongoing unresolved issue of calling and destiny, a perplexing and difficult question, a promise that never seems to quite reach fulfillment. It may be an offensive situation where the Lord does not seem... Yes, we do. And it might be he's not performing in the way he's promised. The interesting thing about trying to describe the cross in the life of a believer is that no two are actually the same. Crosses are non-transferable between people. They are intimately defined by our own personality, our own circumstances, and the connection we have with the crucified one. He knows where and how to lay this cross on us in a way that is uniquely individual and will create the change that he is requiring. It is intricately designed by the Spirit of God for what he is working in us. Our cross may be something so subtle and difficult, it cannot even be explained logically or clearly to another. Only the Lord knows the obedience you are walking in, taking that burden on, patiently day by day, just believing, and staying in the flow of the Spirit, trusting him to carry you. The cross that I will receive daily from the Lord is the mark of how much Jesus' life and death, sacrifice and victory, I'm willing to make mine in the face of much contradiction, contempt, or condemnation from those around me. I hate being uncomfortable. I'm sure you don't love it either. I hate being disgraced, off balance, exposed as a spectacle to every idiot with a half-baked opinion. I hate sitting in the place where I have no control, no sense of what's coming next or how to deal with it. But I've learned to live with it. I've learned to embrace it. Because when I'm weak, then he's strong. And I just love a good muscle flex from the Lord. Woo! I love when he shows himself strong on my behalf. There's nothing like it. One measure of how much the cross is present and active in our lives is the amount of dependence we have on the Holy Spirit for his fruit, changing our character every day. When we pick up the cross, as Jesus commands, this fruit from the Holy Spirit gives us the grace to sustain it. The cross is going to be the ultimate peacemaker. The cross is initially a separator, but ultimately it unites. It separates even families between the motives of the heart. But in the end, it's the great peacemaker between God and man, man and man, and man and oneself, permanently. Ephesians 2:14 to 16, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. That's talking about the war between your soul man and your spirit man. It's talking about the war between people. And it's talking about the war between a creature and his creator. All in there. The cross did it. Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to glory in anything or anyone except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ the Messiah, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. From now on, let no person trouble me by making it necessary for me to vindicate my apostolic authority and the divine truth of the gospel. For I bear on my body the brand marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wounds, scars, and other outward evidence of persecutions. These testify to his ownership of me. So the cross puts the question right up in your face. Sorry. What am I going to glory in? Things I've accomplished in the flesh, the devil, the world, or the Christ? Because remember, Jesus said, only one will be your master. The presence of the cross in your life proclaims the lordship of Jesus unmistakably to powers and principalities. You are marked. The stigmata is upon your life. And though we cannot see it in the spirit realm, I'm sure Satan can. The ones that are marked with the mark of the cross. What is the primary glorying or boast of my life? What is the area or achievement I'm most gratified about? Right this very moment, can I identify where and what the cross of Christ is in my life? Do I have a good sense of what it is accomplishing? Am I carrying upon my body, mind or spirit, previous wounds from bearing the cross? Are the marks of Christ in self-sacrifice, humiliation, forbearance, endurance, patience, joy found on my life? Do I bear the marks of the cross on my body, internally and externally? When you do, when we do, the same sign gets posted over you that was posted over Jesus and his cross. I belong to Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Am I standing today in the shadow of the cross of Christ? How much of myself is dying there? Without the presence of the cross, the words of the gospel, lots of people know the words of the gospel, but they don't have the power of the cross actually active in their life. That contradiction is possible. If you take up that cross, you will never be the same. You will be changed. How much does it cost you to believe? Will we walk as we go through this Lenten season as Simon of Cyrene was commandeered to help Jesus to carry the cross? Are we walking along the way of the cross with the Lord by bearing the cross he's given us and by walking with him to honor him again? Lord, help me to understand at a deeper level with more intimacy, more submission, more peace, more joy, the magnitude of what you've done for me. Help me, Lord. Are we walking the way of the cross, or are we going to stand at a distance and just watch? Because in the end, the path of the cross always leads to victory. It always leads to resurrection joy. It ain't over till the Lord says it's over. We're going on that path with you, Lord. And we thank you. Even in our limited, finite understanding, one day when we stand in heaven and we can look over creation and see the scope of what you have done, oh, Jesus, we'll fall down on our faces, I'm sure. But help us to understand right now, Lord, and just love you in the way you want to be loved. I ask it in your mighty name. Let the blood of Jesus be upon our lives and change us, Lord. Amen. Would you just stand? Just give me a sec. Would you just stand? And let's just close with the benediction, okay? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless and keep you. You are much loved. Serve him with joy. Bye-bye. You want to come?